you guys get splashed at all? That happened? I always wondered if you guys are in the splash zone while we're baptizing. Good morning, church. I'm Jordan Bird. I'm your pastor. I'll be preaching a sermon to you this morning. If you would like, open up to Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading out of the pew Bibles that are in front of you. And so if you would like to open up, that is Luke chapter 1. We will be on page 831. Page 831, that is Luke chapter 1, and we're looking at Zechariah's prophecy. So, as I said, as we go through this Christmas season on Sunday, we'll be looking through these four songs. If you're looking there in your Bible, right in the first two chapters of Luke, there are four songs that were recorded. Last Sunday, we looked at Mary's song there. This Sunday, we'll look at Zechariah's. If you turn over the page and look at chapter 2, there are two more. The fourth one, somewhat lesser known. In chapter 2, there at the beginning, the angels begin singing over the shepherds that they see. And then finally, you hear Simeon. Simeon and Anna, he was an old priest in the temple who, when he sees the baby Jesus, has his own song to sing. So for these weeks of Christmas, we are going to be looking at these songs. What more appropriate thing to do than to look at some holy, scriptural, worshipful songs of Christ at Christmas. As I've told you guys, I dearly love Christmas, and I hope you do too. And if you don't, you're wrong, and I'm right, because Christmas is the best. And one of the best things about it is the songs that aren't just good Christmas classic ones, but so many of them that are perfectly theologically accurate to be singing year-round. Yeah, I'm one of those who sings them year-round just by myself, but you can join me in spirit anyway, though not out loud. So here's how Zechariah's song works. The Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. Malachi has four chapters, and the very last chapter and some of the very last verses of Malachi the prophet, Malachi says, our Heavenly Father says through Malachi, that I'm going to send Elijah before me, before the day of the Lord that is coming. Elijah will return, this prophet from the Old Testament who didn't die but who went up into heaven, who was taken up by a fiery chariot. That's how the Old Testament ends, is saying, I'm going to send my servant Elijah back before anything happens. And then from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's right around 400 years. 400 years, Israel is waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. They're waiting, and they're waiting, not just decade after decade, but century after century. 400 years they wait. And then suddenly, angels start appearing. Angels start showing up and announcing things to people. These prophecies begin to be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, as we look at the birth of John the Baptist this morning, an angel is going to come to his father, Zechariah, while his father's on temple duty. His father's a priest. He's one of the descendants of Aaron. And his father's on temple duty, working in the temple when he gets this call from an angel. He's in there in the Holy of Holies, burning incense, doing the thing that's his job to do every once in a while. The priest, one of them, will go into the temple, into the central spot, burn incense like he's supposed to do. So he's all alone in the most holy section, and then suddenly an angel appears to him. And he's dumbfounded, but the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 13. And then again, in verse 17, the angel continues and says, this John, this son who's promised, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What's John the Baptist come to do? None other than to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts of parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He prepares the way for the coming of the Christ, this angel announces. And this comes in a miraculous way that we've seen in Scripture before. Just as Abraham was old in his old age, he and Sarah and unable to have children, and God announces to them, you're going to have a child. It's going to be a child of the promise. And in fact, though you don't have child and are already past childbearing years, Sarah is going to bear a child and your descendants will be numberless. Your descendants will be huge cloud of people. They'll be everywhere, and they will be a blessing to all nations. Someday a child will come who will be a blessing And just as that first promise comes to Abraham that someday a child will come from his line who will be a blessing to all nations, so it happens here with John, so it happens here with Mary, that a child, a miraculously born child, is announced. Here, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are past their childbearing years. They are a righteous couple, Scripture says here in chapter 1, but they have been unable to have a child, and God blesses them out of nowhere, miraculously. Story continues. Zechariah questions the angel and says, but seriously, how's this going to work out? I'm old, is literally what he says. And the angel says, yeah, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. Here's going to be the sign. Because you didn't believe, you'll be silent until the child is born. And from that moment forward, Zechariah is struck mute. He can't talk. And so he comes back out. Everyone's outside the temple waiting on him to come back from waving his incense around. And he comes back out and they're like, where is he? Where's Zechariah? And he comes out and he can't talk. We're saying, what kind of miraculous things are happening? What's going on? And then after Elizabeth has been in seclusion for several months as she's been pregnant, as God has blessed her, when the child is born, Zechariah is still mute. And then when the child is to be circumcised on the seventh day, everyone's asking Elizabeth, what are we going to name the child? Well, the angel had instructed Zechariah that the child's name shall be John. And so everyone says, well, we're going to name the child Zechariah after his father. That's what you do after all. And Elizabeth says, no, his name's supposed to be John, like the angel said. And they go to Zechariah, and, you know, he can't talk, so he writes it on a tablet for them. His name is John. And at that moment, Zechariah's mouth opens, and he's able to speak again. His act of belief there, of obedience to what the angel said, naming his son John, he's able to speak again. And this is the prophecy that he prophesies. This is the worship song that Zechariah sings when his mouth is suddenly open and he is able to see that God has not left his people alone, that God never leaves his people alone, but that God has been working behind the scenes the whole time, preparing a great salvation that he is revealing right now at this time. And Zechariah gets to be a part of it by having this child named John, who is going to lead the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous. Let's read this song together now, and then we're going to talk about what it tells us about this God that we worship, and what it tells us about what we ought to be doing as well. So let's pray, and then we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 66. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you today. Father, put your Spirit on us to teach us about you so that we can worship you all the better. These things I pray in your name. Amen. After Zechariah writes on the tablet, his name should be John, and then begins speaking, here's the record of what happens immediately next. Verse 66. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. The question is, what kind of child is this going to be? Zechariah's song immediately answers that question. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he had appeared publicly to Israel. This is the story of John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus. As you know well, John will go on proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming repentance. John has a ministry of repentance. He goes out of the wilderness And he begins calling everybody who will hear. And eventually the crowds start coming from all over the place to hear him say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." That's his message. Turn away from your sins because the time is now, is what he's saying to all of Israel. The time that was prophesied is coming, so it's time to turn away from your sins. And then he baptized them there in the wilderness. A baptism for repentance, not a baptism for salvation like we observe now, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord, knowing that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation and is saved. The baptism that we do is a baptism about salvation, a proclaiming that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and that just as Jesus was buried and yet rose again, so we, even if we die, will rise again. Baptism is proclaiming likewise that what Christ did on the cross was good enough for all our sins. So just like you're taking a bath, those who are in Christ have had all their sins, all their old life washed off of them so that they can go and live a new life. John, however, is proclaiming a baptism of repentance. He's simply calling them to change. This is an action on their behalf. They do not know that the Christ is coming just yet, though he's saying, Christ is coming, so get ready. And this is their get ready baptism, that they should wash off their old lives and try to turn from it, though they don't yet have the Holy Spirit to give them the power to do so. In fact, the Pharisees will come to John in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Pharisees come to John and they say, "Who are you? What are you doing out here?" They see the crowds going out to him. They know something miraculous has happened. They heard about the angel and the story of his miraculous birth to parents who could have been his grandparents or great-grandparents. They say, "What are you doing?" And they ask him three questions. They say, "Are you the Messiah?" Because these are people who know the Old Testament. They know that a Messiah is coming. So they say, "Are you the Messiah that's coming?" And John says, "Nope." And they say, "Are you Elijah who's coming?" And John says, "Nope." They say, "Are you the prophet?" Because Moses says in Deuteronomy that there's a prophet coming after him who will be greater than him and who will lead the people better. We know that Christ is both the Messiah who is to come, the Savior, the one who saves us from sin, and Christ is that prophet who leads his people rightly, just as Moses. But John the Baptist says, "Nope, not Elijah either." So what do we make of that? The scripture here says he's absolutely Elijah, and that Jesus will say, after John the Baptist passes away, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus will say, "Yeah, that was the spirit of Elijah, return." What are we to make of this? It seems that John the Baptist didn't really understand the role that he was fulfilling. It seems he didn't quite know that. Or anyway, he's answering, "I'm John the Baptist. I'm not Elijah. I wasn't there for that." It's not a reincarnation of a person or a coming back. But what Scripture here proclaims, what the angel says, is that this person will come in the spirit of Elijah, the power of Elijah, that he fulfills the prophecies. He's not like a rebirth. He's not come down from heaven, but this is the spirit of Elijah in John the Baptist at work, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. Here in the New Testament, it seems that John's simply saying, "I'm not the same guy. Perhaps he has the same spirit, but I'm not the same guy." Really what we're to take from it is, it seems that John didn't quite understand the role that he was playing in salvation. It seems that John was just being obedient to Christ. Likewise, I think we often do not know the role that we get to play in God's salvation plan until the end. Yet we do know what we are supposed to do, and that is being obedient to proclaim Christ always and in all places. I worked for a pastor once who, while he was in college, was just a rough guy. I mean, he left home, he left a Christian home, he went off to college to play football, and in his own words, he went off to college to do every terrible thing that he ever wanted to do. So he was living wild and partying while he was there at a party school in South Texas. And he says, you know, one day, after a crazy long weekend where he was doing awful things, he was standing in the lunch line on a Monday morning, and he was standing behind some other guys, and he was just feeling down. He knew that his life was terrible, that these actions weren't bringing him joy, but that they were hurting him. And he hears two guys in front of him just talking about how much they enjoyed church the day before, how wonderful it was that the Holy Spirit was there, what they learned from Scripture, that they got to sing together and praise God. And these guys were saying, how much joy was there in getting to go to church together? And him, simply overhearing this conversation, already knowing the gospel, having grown up right, just simply living far away from it, said to himself, "You're right, this is what I'm missing." From that encounter, which was no encounter at all, he rededicated his life to Christ, began going to church together, repented of his sins, and later on became a pastor. Those two guys, he doesn't know who they are, They don't know who he is. They'll never know their little conversation. They're proclaiming how joyous it is to worship God affected someone who's standing in line behind them. And yet, by declaring out loud Jesus Christ is Lord, they affected his life greatly. We don't often know all that we get to do, the role that we get to play in the salvation of others. And yet, we are called to play that role. You and I are called to proclaim the gospel in all places to all people. Someday when Christ returns, we'll understand and hear the full story and the full effect of what we got to do and what we got to be a part of, who heard what and how it affected them that we didn't even know about until Christ returns. We don't always have to know the exact pathway forward, but we all know what we ought to do today. And that is to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with everything that we say and everything that we do. Let us together proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, just like John the Baptist. So what is this? What is this song that Zechariah sings? What does it mean? What does it tell us about the Lord? Well, first, it tells us that our God is a God who redeems. That's the word that's used. What a joy. Verse 68, Zechariah says, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he has redeemed them." That is, they were his, and they were gone, and he purchased them back. He brought them back in. This is what God does for all of us. He redeems us. We are his because he creates us. Scripture says in Psalm 139 that he knits us together in our mother's womb. He is absolutely the one that wills our lives into being, that puts breath into our lungs. God creates us. And yet by our sins, we are far from him and separated. Scripture says that we are by nature children of wrath. We are born desiring sin, and we all sin. And yet God, through Jesus Christ on the cross, has offered to redeem anyone who had come to us. It's kind of ridiculous how many shows are on TV that are like American Picker, American Collector, you know, crazy guy going to look through somebody else's crazy stash pile of just weird, random, rusty things. It's a little out of hand. What's the one where they go and look through sheds or barns or storage units? Go ahead, Christian. What is it? There you go. Thanks for the contribution. Appreciate that. Yeah, it's wild. I mean, and you know, in every show, they like proclaim how valuable this stuff is, and I don't believe any of it. I think it's still junk, most of it. I'm not paying for junk. But they grab it, clean it up a little bit, shine it up, find the right person to sell it to, and sell it. It is as if we are the junkiest of the junk. We are rusted and tarnished and unable to work. And God reaches out and finds us from long distance, cleans us up, and makes us ready to work again in his kingdom. Except it's even more over. Scripture says clearly, we are beyond useful and we are beyond fixable. Rather, what happens when Christ comes into our life is that he makes us into a whole new creation. Such is the wickedness of our hearts. Such is the sin in our lives that we've got to be made all over again. And yet Christ does this for every single person who will believe in him and choose to follow after him. He will make you new. Christ comes to redeem each of us. And Christ redeems us, as we read here, for a purpose. Look down at verse 74. Verse 74, Zechariah says, "He has done this to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives." Why did God save you? You, who he planned before you were born, who he knit together in your mother's womb, why did God bring salvation in your life? To enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. God has a purpose for your life. God did not just simply redeem you so you could go, "Thanks, Jesus, I'm out of here to do whatever I want." He has redeemed you for a purpose. He bought you at the cost of Christ's blood, and he has freely given us salvation, but he has also given us a purpose. You have a role to play in the salvation of others. How incredible is that? That we get to be a part of the salvation work. We've been praying here as a congregation to Latha Baptist Church. My prayer since I've been coming here has been, "Father God, allow for us to be a small part of a great salvation you're doing in this area. I want to see God work some giant, miraculous, explosive salvation in this area. I would love to see all of our brother churches, all the churches out there who are proclaiming the gospel rightly, just bursting at the seams as people come to worship God rightly with the congregation. And I pray and say, Father God, could we even just be a small part of a big salvation that you're working in this area? You might likewise pray this prayer for yourself. Father God, allow me to be a small part of a big salvation that you're working. As we continue to see friends and neighbors and guests come to faith and trust God and be baptized and join as members in this church, as we continue to see more and more people moving to the area and almost nobody seems to really leave, everyone sticks around. As we continue to see this area growing, we continue to see a need for people to gather together in the name of Christ, worship together, be taught how to be obedient to Him so that they can obey Him rightly. And we want to be a part of this. In order to do it as a church, in order to reach anybody else, in order that anybody else should come and be united with Talitha Baptist Church, you're going to have to get your hands on deck too. You too will have to get your hands dirty in the work of making disciples. One or two or three or even everyone who is currently teaching children, students, adults how to obey Christ better. It's not enough. You're going to have to join into the salvation work if we're going to reach anybody else. This is a place for you not only to come and worship, but a place to joyously get to be a part of teaching people to trust God. And it will take every last single one of us to do it. How has God gifted you? Where are your spiritual gifts? Is it teaching children? Then go do it joyously. Not child care. If you feel obligated to do some child care, you might need to go hold a baby. That's true. And pray for the parents while you're holding their baby, that they can sit in a service without their baby for just a few minutes and get to hear from Scripture and worship God. That is a great service. But perhaps also you can be the part of discipling a preschooler, an elementary schooler, a student. You can be part of the people who are saying, along with their parents, this is what Christ wants for you. He's made you purposefully, and you can be a part of it. We also have people coming here from all over in all ages that need to be taught obedience to Scripture, and you can be a part of that as well. Is your role discipleship? Is your role teaching a Sunday school class? Is your role inviting people along to be a part of it? We need all hands on deck if we're going to reach this area for the Lord. God has redeemed you. Not simply to sit still. Not simply graciously so you can go, thanks, Jesus. But so that you can be a part of the work that He is doing us. He has rescued us to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. And He's not just offered us a place to work, but He has saved us from our enemies. Isn't it neat? What an interesting thing for Zechariah to say at the birth of his child. His son is born, and the prophecy from the angel is that this is going to be a person who draws the hearts of parents to their children, who brings many into righteousness. And then what does Zechariah spend the most of his time saying? God has saved us from our enemies. Look how God has saved us from our enemies. It's kind of unusual. It's a strange birth announcement, to be sure. If he sent this out on a card to everyone, our son is born, and God has saved us from the enemies. He's gotten us out of slavery. Look how we're out of the hands of all who hate us. Strange thing to have said, and yet, that is what Christ is doing. That we can serve Him without fear. The world has not changed much over the years. Parts of the world have changed. Countries change. Who's in authority changes. But the way of the world has not changed significantly. Sin is still sin, and it is still against our Father in heaven. However, when you are called to serve Him, when you are called to get your hands dirty, when you are called to begin going along with teaching obedience to people around you, you can do so without fear of the enemies. God has saved us from those enemies, Scripture teaches here. And they are abundant and they are everywhere. You might spend your time living in fear of terrorism. It's a real thing. It's a real threat. You might spend your time concerned about some very liberal political agenda that might take away your liberty to worship God rightly and proclaim His gospel in the world. And yet I tell you, no matter what happens, no matter who comes to the door, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can go about serving and obeying God without fear. Why? Why? Because the worst, I say this before and it sounds joking every time I say it, because what's the worst they can do? Kill you. But we worship a Savior who didn't stay dead, and neither will we. What do you have to be afraid of? A gospel is proclaimed, a false gospel, to young men all over the world. This Islamic gospel is proclaimed. The story you hear again and again as they, after a big tragedy, after a terrorist event, these young men who went about killing a lot of people, who died in the process, suicide bombers or otherwise, you hear afterwards as they put together the life of this person, hear the story of a young man who was wild and partying and then suddenly felt under conviction and hated this secular life and wanted to know what to do about it and had no answer on how to be right with God and had a spiritual problem saying, I know that God, I am under punishment for my sins. What can I do about it? But the gospel that's proclaimed to them is, the only way to make sure you're in heaven is to die as a martyr. So you better go about doing that. What an awful, evil gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is that everyone who believes, anyone who will reach out to Him will be saved out of the gracious mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 77. He's given His people the knowledge of salvation, which is the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Simply because of the tender mercy of our God. This is the gospel that we are saved by. We have nothing to fear except God Himself. Scripture teaches us very clearly we are to fear God. Jesus will say, don't be afraid. When He's telling you not to worry, in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded in Luke, when He's saying, don't worry about what you need, don't worry about anything like that. He also says, hey, don't concern yourself with somebody who can kill the body only. Rather, concern yourself with the God who can kill body and soul eternally. He says, you don't need to fear anybody else, except that God is going to righteously judge all of us. And when that day comes, when Christ returns to judge the world, each one of us, how will you be judged is the question. You have until Christ returns to choose to follow after Him and obey Him, to have this forgiveness. And you must choose to do so. And if our sin is paid for by Jesus Christ, if we no longer have anything to fear from God the Father because there's no more wrath left in Him for us, then there's nothing to fear anywhere. We can serve Him without fear. Another thing proclaimed here in verse 79 is that God is peaceful, that God brings peace at all times. Look at verse 79. Let's look at verse 78. His tender mercies, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. The purpose is to shine on the living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into a path of peace. The path of following after Jesus Christ is a path of following peace. There's not a time when we need to take up weapons in order to defend our faith. God has called us to be peaceful. In fact, Jesus Christ is called our Prince of Peace. He is the one who makes peace between us and God the Father. He is the one who gives us the ability to even have peace between each other. He is the one who is restoring all the relationships that were broken in the garden between God, between each other, and with the world. Christ brings peace in all of our lives. So what must we do? We must be agents of peace in the world. This does not mean that it's unacceptable for you to serve in the army. It's more than acceptable for you to do that. As Scripture teaches, countries rightly have armed services, whether it's police officer, whether it's army, in order to protect the innocent, in order to defend the innocents against evil men. That's perfectly acceptable. But as for you in your life, whether you serve or not, we have a calling to be agents of peace, to create peace around us. So, with everything that you say and do, we ought to be creating peace, offering phrases, saying things that create peace rather than stirring up wrath. It's a rather tense time right now, if you watch the news at all. There's a lot of tension going on. There's a lot of anger and there's a lot of problems. It is perfectly right and acceptable to be enraged, to be saddened at the things going on in the world and our country. That is absolutely the correct response, is to be saddened, to be angered that innocent are killed and trodden on. However, do the things that you say as a response, do they stir up more rage or do they bring peace? Are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you proclaiming anger? Are you proclaiming peace or are you proclaiming rage? I'll say it even more specifically, with the things that you share, that you find on Facebook, that you share around, are you sharing things? Are you sending things out in email and social media on Facebook that are stirring up anger? Are you sending things out that are tacky, that are calloused, that are mean-spirited? Or are you proclaiming peace with everything that you do online? What good is it for you to, in one sentence, in one post, write out a scripture, thank the Lord, and then in another, proclaim Him to be God who is enraged, who is callous, who is tacky, who makes mean-spirited comments? Rather, when you read something that causes you to boil up a little bit inside, maybe find some peace for that first. Don't share the rage. Don't be a part of the machine that creates it. Rather, be an agent of peace. As the proclamation here is all about joy and peace. What do the angels say to the shepherds we'll read next Sunday? They say, we bring good tidings of great news. And that is what we do at all times. We must be agents of peace in everything that we say. Congregation, be careful how you proclaim Christ in all that you say and do. So I ask you today, is Christ a redeemer? Then be redeemed by trusting in Him. Does He provide salvation from our enemies? Then do not be afraid as you go about serving the Lord. Is He a Prince of Peace? Then you be an agent of peace with all those who are around you. And is His mercy really great enough to cover up all of our sins? Then confess to Him now whatever sin there is in your life and know that His mercy and grace are enough. Today, it is time to repent and turn away from whatever sins have been in our lives this week so that we can worship God rightly. Let us do this together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You are so gracious. I thank You that the way to salvation is that You have forgiven sin. Not that You've made a demand on us, not that we have to pay for the penalties ourselves, but that Jesus Christ died for us. Father God, I pray that You would point out to us now where in our life we need to repent, what acts we need to turn away from, and then put Your Spirit on us to help us to immediately turn away from them, to trust in You and follow after You as our act of worship. Father God, I pray that as a church, we can be a small part, even a small part, of a big salvation that You work in this area. Father, as individuals, I pray that we could each of us even be a small part of a big salvation that You're working. These things I pray in Your name. Amen. As we have said, this is a coming forward church. So now come forward if you need to. We're going to sing a song together. But before then, listen, if you need to come forward and just pray, you can just come and kneel at the altar. Nobody's going to bother you. You can come by yourself. You can come as a family. And you just come and kneel and spend some time in prayer to the Lord and worshiping Him for whatever you need. If you need to be prayed over, just come on down. I'll pray for you real quick. I'll put a hand on your shoulder and I'll pray for whatever's going on in your life and you can go back to your seat. If you need to come this morning to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord publicly, if you've never done that before, but today you need to say before you even leave here for the first time that Jesus will be your Lord as well, then come on down and make it public so we can rejoice with you in trusting Him. If you do believe in Jesus your Lord, but you've never been baptized properly, come on down and we will make sure that you get baptized as well as a first act of obedience. And if you would like to join this church, if you need to be a part of this congregation, then come forward today. And let us vote on you and accept you and rejoice that you would be a part of us together. For whatever reason you need to come, come forward today and let's stand and sing a song.